bless your name. Oh, the wonderful cross. Oh, the wonderful cross. Bid me come and die and find that I may truly
to be. right, let's go to God in prayer here this morning. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that we can take just a few moments out of a busy day and even a full service to focus in on just a few of the needs here within this body. I know that on any given Sunday, even in a group this size, there's always many needs, and we thank you that you are attending to all of them. You know what we need before we even ask, and we thank you for that. We want to continue our prayers, though, Father, for a few of our members. I want to pray for Judy Savage. I know that she needs healing with the two breaks that are there in her arm. No use of her shoulder, hardly at all. That's tough on someone that has lots of things to do. And so I just pray that she'll be patient. She'll allow the healing to take place that needs to happen to that bone. And I pray for those that are coming in. I know there are a number of different ones who have volunteered to help and just help each one to have that extra strength and help that they need as they assist her. I pray, Father, for Eleanor Robbins here today. I know that she's had a plate full of complications and health concerns and was beginning to feel a little better and came out a few times to be in our service, but she's again back to being very weak and very difficult for her to be up for very long. So she called and wanted us to keep her in our continued prayer for her. And so we ask for that healing, for that strength that her body needs. She would like to get out, Father, but just feels bad when she does. And so we pray that soon that will pass and she'll be strong enough to do the things that she desires and wants to do. I pray for Pat Simmons, Father, who's here today, but I know that she's still trying to heal and had a fall and needs healing to her body now. And so we thank you that she was able to get out, but we know that still using a walker and still needs to be careful. And so we just pray that you'll keep a watchful eye and a healing hand upon her. Father, I pray for Mary Ann Fidler, who went into the hospital this past week and fortunately in the nick of time, I believe, for them to do the stents that they were able to put in and give her some relief from some of the pain that she was under. And we know that she's doing better, but still not strong enough, Father, to leave that hospital. And so that's what we pray for. We pray for extra strength and help for her to do what they require before one can leave. And may she be able to do it not barely, but strongly. And hopefully then go home with a good confidence level that she's able to get things done there at the house as well. So just bless her, Father. Keep her safe. Keep her healing along these lines. And Father, I continue to pray for the Miles family as they are reeling from the loss of Al. And I pray for our church here. What a huge hole he's left in his wake. And we just pray that you'll be with each family member and be with those that remember clearly what Al tried to do and did do in many people's lives here, and just help them as they get ready for his memorial service here on Friday here at this church, and pray that it'll be a good day to reminisce and talk and think about some of the wonderful things that Al did throughout his lifetime. Thank you again, Father, for this morning time that we can bring these needs. I know there are probably others unspoken. Just pray that you'll take care of what needs to happen in each person's life. And thank you again, Father, for your strength, your power, your wisdom. And thank you for your church here that brings hope and comfort to each of us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Ashes and for beauty. Good morning. I don't know about y'all, but it did me a lot of good to see three young people come in here this morning. And it brings back memories of when there was, 10 or 12 or 15 of them up here getting their sashes and all like that. Those were good times. It's good to see that coming back. I'd like to thank you for the opportunity to be here again and to deliver this communion invitation. I was reading in a book, Just Jesus Listens. I can't remember the author. I have the book, but I didn't bring it with me. And this is where I got some of my ideas for today. Mostly on prayer. We have such a prayer warrior group here that it's just amazing how everybody is included. No one's left out. We pray for each other, and we pray for other folks too. Thank God we have the ability to meet here like this, to gather, to pray, to enjoy one another's company, and to listen to the words that Mike gives us. They mean so much to me. In Psalms 62, verse 8, King David urges us to trust in God at all times and to pour out our hearts to Him when we pray. The prophet Jeremiah assures us that God listens to our prayers. Jeremiah 29, verse 12 through 13 reads, "You will call to me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." Although the Bible, all throughout the Bible, we find that God was a wonderful listener to those around Him. I am so grateful that He is listening to us today. Sometimes our prayers, to my ears, my prayers, seem inadequate, fragmented. I leave things out that I would like to have said. But all in all, it all goes to God because He knows our heart. He knows what's in our minds. In Romans 8, 26 through 27 tells us that the Holy Spirit in all of us intercedes on our behalf when we pray. He transforms our words and makes them consistent with God's will. Prayer is a beautiful thing. May we pray. Our risen Savior, we are thankful that you have given us new birth into a living hope through your resurrection from the dead. Lord, help us to trust you and not be afraid. May your peace protect our minds and our hearts. Help us to rejoice in you always and to know all things are possible with you in our lives. In your Son's name, Jesus Christ, we offer this prayer. Amen.
Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us here to your house. And as our appreciation, we want to show a little bit of our tithing here to give back to you, to glorify you. And although we can never give you back as much as you give us each and every day, we thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.
I'll fly away to heaven, and I won't fall when the angels carry me home. I want to see Jesus first of all when the angels carry me home. When the angels carry me home, when the angels carry me home. I want to see Jesus first of all when the angels carry me home. Sorrow and no more pain when the angels carry me home. I'll ride that heavenly glorious train when the angels carry me home. When the angels carry me home, when the angels carry me home. I want to see Jesus first of all when the angels carry me home. Pathway leading to heaven when the angels carry me home. I'll see Jesus.
Stop, did you? All right, if you got your Bibles with you this morning, turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 2. Now, if you were with us last week and you're looking at the bulletin today, you're thinking someone didn't update the bulletin or someone didn't put the right thing in there. But if you were here, you know that we only got through the first two points. And so this message is really part two. I put the whole outline in there for you, but I filled in the first two blanks because we've already talked about those two points. What were those points about for those that were not here? Well, we're talking about the ways to spiritual death. I read Revelation chapter 20. Might encourage you to read that because there's an important question you need to ask if you read that section of Scripture when you're done. It's a good exercise. When you're done, you're going to read about the book of life. And you're going to read something that you've heard, but you've got to really reflect it personally. Because it's all about you, not me or anybody else. It's about you. Because it's very clear that says if your name is not in the book of life, you will be cast into the lake of fire forever. That sounds like a serious consideration there. The lake of fire forever is a long time. So the question, obviously, that gets raised or should be raised by you or anybody that reads that section, well, is my name in the book of life? That's what you need to be contemplating. You need to be asking. You might ask even a little more specific, well, how does one's name get into the book of life? Because all names are not there. It's clear from that passage that there are going to be people thrown into the lake of fire because their name is not recorded. in the book of life. So keep that in mind, if you will. That's your homework assignment. We're not going to go back to Revelation 20 and talk about that, except to say that we've looked at two ways to spiritual death. We've looked at starvation. Talked about that last week and some of the similarities between physical starvation and spiritual starvation. Won't go into any more detail there because I think we made that point pretty clear. And then the second way to spiritual death was disease. And again, I think there's a clear similarity between how one dies of a disease physically as well as spiritually. I made the point that if it is discovered that you have a disease within your body, most times when that disease is not removed quickly, it comes back to haunt you and sometimes even kill you. That's why discovering something quickly, I think there's even a commercial on TV about COVID. You know, once you discover COVID, you got 5 days. Get on it. You got to get that virus killed out of your system because it will come back and do damage. Ultimately, for some, even physical death. But you have a period of time. You have some days to work and get it done. And that's true, so true spiritually, that we have a disease. You talk about a pandemic. Spiritually, there is a pandemic worldwide. We all have a disease called sin, and it's everywhere. But we got to get it removed. And I told you as we ended our message last week that God's solution for removing sin is found there in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. It's called the Word of God. It cuts. It cuts for the good. Nobody likes to get cut when it hurts, but the Word of God will cut you and hurt you, but it's for your good. It is to remove the cancer called sin from your life. And if that sin is not removed, listen to me, if that sin is not removed, that cancer, I can assure you, your name is not in the book of life. That's how your name gets in there. It's when your sins are forgiven and removed by the blood of Christ that your name goes into that book. All right, so we're midstream in the middle of a message here, ways to spiritual death, and we're looking at point three now today. I would suggest to you that poison is a way to spiritual death. Poison. Most people who, let's say, die physically from poison do so either because they ignored something that was very clear, or they didn't read the instructions on the poison bottle, or, like children, they took something, i.e. poison, not knowing the danger that was involved. You know, kids, you know, why do we put little things in the kitchen on the cabinets? Yeah, most of us have those, especially if we have kids in and out of the house, because when they try to open the door, they just reach in and grab a bottle of bleach, you know, and start drinking it or whatever. So we put restrainers, protections on poisonous things so that kids who don't know any better can't get their hands on those things. Like the first two points, there is a similarity here, I think, with our spiritual lives. And so we're going to find it here in our text today, 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. So if you can have that ready here in just a moment, we're going to read it. Now, Peter is the author of this book, and he's writing to Christians. And here in this particular passage, I think he is trying to warn them of some poison. We got some poison. He didn't use that word specifically, but I think that's what he's referring to. We have some poison within the church. Are you aware of it? And if you're not aware of it, you may be taking that poison in, and it can kill you if you're not careful. So let's see what he says now. 2 Peter chapter 2, I'm reading verses 1 and 2. He says, "But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who brought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their shameful ways and will bring the way of truth into disrepute." Poison. I think the lesson that we must learn from this portion of Scripture is that there are many false teachers. There are many false doctrines in our world today. I've touched on that not too long ago in a couple of messages, that we got to be on guard. The book of Jude is like a warning label on poison. He says the same thing all through his book. Wake up, church. We got some poison in the church, and if you're not careful, you can start taking it in and be affected by it. That's the kind of the message of Jude. And folks, I am convinced that the antidote to this poison, let's say that you do take some in, the antidote to the poison in the world is for us to grow and to mature in Christ. That's God's solution, I believe, to the poison that we confront. I believe that one dies spiritually from poison when he either doesn't read and learn what he truly believes God is telling him, and then because he has no knowledge, he goes out and then compares that to other things and gets swept away by doctrines that sound better or more fun in some ways. Or like children, he really doesn't know any better and really doesn't care what he believes. You know, I hear this, a little pet peeve of mine, I'll share it. I hear this often where people, usually it's parents, I hear say this more often about their children, usually middle school, high school, and older. They used to be in the youth group as elementary kids, but when that middle school, high school age comes, a lot of kids like to go where? Not their church. Where do they like to go? Wherever the boyfriend or the girlfriend is. That's where they like to go. Especially if they're in church somewhere. And so all of a sudden, I miss seeing someone that I've been seeing in youth group, and I'm talking about the elementary age. Usually parents have their kids here for that age period. But then that middle school, high school age comes, and here comes the quote that I hear from parents. I'm missing your son, your daughter in middle school, high school, class. What's going on? Oh, preacher, don't worry about it. They're over at this other church. They don't identify the church. And then here's the real comment that bothers me. It really doesn't matter where they go, just as long as they go. That's heresy. God does not like that, because, you see, there are a lot of churches out there that are not teaching the truth. There are a lot of churches that don't care about the truth. They have gone all in on the poison, and they teach the poison. And so sometimes your child, now for a parent to say it doesn't matter, probably means that they don't know much about the other church either, so they're like a child. They're letting their kids go and maybe play with poison and not even know that they're being poisoned before it's too late. I don't mind, don't get me wrong, I don't mind young people being in churches other than this one. But let's make sure it's a church that is teaching the truth and not just it doesn't matter what church they go to. It does matter. It matters a whole lot. Because there are ways to spiritual death. And poison is one of them, because the Bible's clear that false teaching and false prophets are prevalent, not only in the day of the first century, but I think even more prevalent in our churches today. And young people are picking up lots of doctrine that they have no idea what it is when they first hear it. And they are processing it without full understanding of what's going on. And it's a shame. And parents sometimes are letting it happen right under their nose and don't realize how dangerous it is. I always tell parents, if you want your kids to be somewhere else and you don't know much about it, you need to be over there. Your kids are your primary responsibility. You are to raise those kids up in the Lord. How do you know what they're being taught over there at that other church if you're not there? And if you can't tell me what their doctrine is. See, I always ask parents, what's the doctrine of that church? What are they teaching over there? Oh, I don't know. That's my point. If you don't know, why would you be sending your kids in there? Who knows what they're picking up or learning? You can assume, that's what parents do, well, the name on the church is blah, 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 and I know that what that church believes. Well, let me tell you, in our day and time, don't assume anything. And I even tell people that is true of Christian churches. Just because the name has Christian church on it, don't assume it is teaching what you have grown up to know or learn. You have to go in and kick the tires and open the hood and check it out. Every church is different. And some churches, I think, have been overtaken by poison, which is false teaching and false doctrines that they espouse. Yes, I do believe the masses today are being led astray by many false teachers. We must learn that everything that you hear on TV or read in a book is not always necessarily the truth. We must be careful and on guard. And as I say that, just so you know I'm fair, I would always tell, you know, when a young person shows up here that I don't know, they're not members, first thing I'll ask is, do your parents know where you are? Usually they'll say, yeah. I said, go home today and tell your parents you were in our church. And then you ask them. Preacher wanted to know, do you know what that church, i.e. our church, believes? He just wants to know if you know. Because they need to know. It goes both ways. But I'm at least willing to challenge the child to go home. Ask your parents if they know what the Christian church, i.e. South Haven Christian Church, believes. And if they don't know, why are they letting you come? If they don't know. We got to stop taking huge spiritual risks that we don't need to be taking, especially when we know that there are ways to spiritual death that are out there and that Satan will take advantage of every opportunity to kill one's soul forever. One way for us to avoid this poison, yes, there is a way, is to be like the Bereans. Some of you know what I'm talking about when I say that. But if you don't, turn to Acts chapter 17, and let's look at verses 10 and 11. Acts chapter 17. I think what's going on here in this passage is an antidote for poison. I think if we do what the Bereans were doing at Berea, there will be a less chance of someone getting poisoned within the church. Verses 10 and 11, chapter 17 of Acts. Luke is the writer. He says, as soon as it was night, the brothers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. On arriving there, they went to the Jewish synagogue. Now the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message with great eagerness, examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. Oh. How often were they reading scripture? Once a week on Sunday? Just in Sunday school on Sunday? No. Every day. And just know they didn't have a book. The convenience of opening a book and just reading like we can read. They didn't have that. So it was a lot harder to do the things that we read here for them to do, but they were doing it every day. And the thing I want you to see is that they study the scriptures with great eagerness. That's good. Let me just ask, a little side point here. Were you eager this morning to come in this church? To learn something. Some people say, I was eager to get that breakfast this morning. Sunday school. Oh, breakfast was good this morning. I must say. I don't know who fixed all that, but it was good. Were you eager to examine the scriptures today? Because you must know by now that if you're going to come here, we're going to examine the scriptures. You don't have to worry. As long as your current leadership is here. I would say you don't have to worry when you come to this church because we're going to study scripture. Now, there are some churches that don't study scripture. I don't know why. I don't know why they choose that. They have become what some people say is a nice country club, and they do a lot of fun things, and they're a nice support group for each other, but people come in and people go out and they say, I don't think we ever opened the Bible. Well, we'll open the Bible here. We'll try to study it a little bit. And then we hope that you continue to do that. How often? Every day, because that's the antidote for poison. And then did you see why they did it? That's for me. You know, some preachers and teachers can get upset because somebody is challenging them in a classroom or after the service. They come up to the preacher and say, well, I don't agree with that today. I said, really? Well, let's get together this week. Let's see what's on the table here. Let's study together. That's what I would do. I'd like to know why they don't agree. Because we should be in agreement. We should know the same passages, the same meanings. But let me tell you, if you're not careful, and this is on the preacher side now, some preachers say, well, you don't need to ask any questions. Just believe what I tell you. You don't have to question it. Wrong. The Bereans knew who Paul was. He was an apostle. He started more churches than any other apostle or person alive. He wrote half of our New Testament. This man was connected. This man knew God. He had seen Jesus in heaven, was permitted to see Jesus in heaven. And it says that these Bereans were not only eager to be in God's Word and to examine it every day, but to do what? Let's see if Paul's right here or not. Yeah. And when you leave, do you spend any time, you know, over lunch? This is the best time over lunch. Now, no gossip, no negative, but over lunch you're saying, you know, that preacher, he made that point today. I wonder if that is right or not. Anybody here have a scripture? Let's examine and make sure Mike Smith was right today. You go through that process? Or do you say, well, he's gone to school. He already knows all this. He can't be wrong. And so you just assume I'm right. Do you do that? I'm giving you permission, as long as you don't gossip, as long as you're not negative, you can always examine the content of a message. Why not? You got the sermon outline, you got the scriptures. Why can't you sit across from somebody who was in the same service and say, did you get the same thing I got? Did you understand what they were saying today? Here's what I was understanding, and you dialogue a little bit. And you just ask the question, I think I'm going to study that a little bit more. That's the process. Let me tell you, there are a lot of people in pulpits today that are teaching false doctrine, and nobody's challenging them in their own churches. I don't know why, other than the pressure to just agree and be in agreement. But when is somebody going to maybe stand up and say, where's that found? Have you ever heard a message and you know the Bible well enough that you knew that wasn't in the Bible? Did you go up to the speaker later and say, where was that found? I'm just curious. Did you challenge the speaker in any way? Can you direct me? You know, you got to be nice here. You got to be cordial. But can you not go to a speaker and say, you know, I kind of lost you in that second point there. Can you give me maybe a scripture? Can you get back with me? There's some people that ask me, oh, can you get me another verse on that? I said, yeah, absolutely. Can you get me an outline? I lost mine, but I had some problems with it. I said, yeah, I get one. See, if I had problems with y'all seeing things, why would I even give you an outline? Why would I have you read along with me? See, that's what I find when I watch TV which is rare, but on a Sunday, if I'm ever watching a religious station, what I hear a lot of times is, well, the Bible says, but they never tell me where. They never read it. Well, the Bible says that, and they make their point and they go on. And I keep shouting at the TV, where? It sounds good, but where is that found? Please, give me a scripture. Chapter and verse, please. And let's sing our invitation. Oh, they didn't even get to the point. I'm telling you, that's how it happens. Poison is alive and well. God's solution, I think, is for us to learn God's word well enough to spot it and then to put some safety measures up to protect us. Make sure that we're not swallowing solid poison all the time. Sometimes you can't avoid some of it. Especially if it's in the workplace and you're around people that have poison. Hopefully the church you're part of is not that way. But let me tell you, the Bible's clear. There are antichrist and false teachers everywhere. So you got to be careful what you do. Never forget, I'll end this point with this. Never forget that on the day of judgment, you're going to be held personally responsible for your own beliefs. Let that sink in. You cannot tell God on that day, well, I'm sorry, but Sung Young Moon of the Moonies led me astray. or that Joseph Smith of the Mormon Church, God led me astray, or that Hugh Hefner in his Playboy philosophy led me astray, or that Mike Smith, you know, he led me astray. No, see, on the day of judgment, it will be just you and God. And he'll be asking, why did you take the poison? And why did you keep on taking the poison? And the sad thing will be, some people have taken enough poison that they are dead spiritually. And if they're dead spiritually, their name will not be in the book of life. Let's learn that poison is a way to spiritual death, and the best way to avoid it is to examine these false doctrines and teachings in light of God's Word. Ideally, we do it every day if we're in God's Word. That leads me to my final point here today. A final way to spiritual death is freezing. Freezing is a way to spiritual death. Now, I realize that there are some people, I include myself, there are some people in Florida who might not understand how freezing might kill someone. Now, that's not true today, but there was a time in my life, you know, I was 21 before I ever saw my first snow. I think the coldest temperature that I could remember in Florida was teen, 18, and that was wind chilled, not actual temperature, just wind chill, got down in the teens. That was me, until I went to Cincinnati, Ohio, as a graduate student, and it was there that I learned that you can freeze to death. I was up there for 6 years, and I'll never forget, it was in my first year, I'll never forget the day that it was 70 degrees below zero. Wind chilled, but it was 70 degrees below zero in a town that I had just kind of arrived at. But I learned that if you go outside and stand in temperature that cold, in about 5 minutes, your skin begins to burn. Yeah, burn. As cold as it is, you wouldn't think that happened, but your skin starts to burn. And then you begin to realize that people pass out and people can't get back in because the cold weather overcomes them so quickly. People go out to shovel their snow. They don't realize how cold it is and how hot they are getting by the exercise, and cold and hot do not meet very well. And some people collapse and die right there in their driveways. It's interesting. Experts say that there are three levels of freezing. I don't know if you knew this. I didn't. I learned them. The first level, of course, is when you become cold, very cold, and your limbs, arms, fingers, feet, toes, they become numb. That is level one of freezing. The second level is what fools you just a little bit. The second level, they say, is when the person says that they are feeling warm all over. Again, it is cold as can be, but in the second level of freezing, they are describing warmth. I feel warm all over. And that's a danger sign when that's happening, because the third level is you're dead. If nothing has interceded, if nothing has stopped that process. Three levels. Now, did you realize that there are three levels of spiritual freezing? It's amazing. The first level is when a person Again, we're talking about spiritually now. It is a person who feels guilty. Now, this might be guilt from breaking God's moral law. It might be guilt from not doing the spiritual things that that person knows that they should be doing within their life. But guilt is there, and that's the first level of freezing spiritually. You begin to feel guilt. If nothing is done, absolutely nothing at all is done about that guilt, then the second level kicks in. This is interesting here. The second level is when that person begins to feel lukewarm. Interesting. Listen to Jesus' words. I'm reading from Revelation chapter 3, verse 15. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot. So because you are, here it is, so because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spit you out of my mouth. That's freezing in the process. You become lukewarm spiritually. And I think Jesus is simply telling us that he hates lukewarm Christians. Christians that have allowed freezing to go on for some time in their life. A Christian that tries to ride the fence. A Christian who is trying to live in the world but also try to serve Christ as well. And the scriptures, I think, make it clear that you cannot serve two masters. You will either hate the one and love the other, or love the one and hate the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, the Bible says. The final step in freezing, if nothing's done about the guilt, if nothing's done about the lukewarmness that you're beginning to experience in your life, the last step, of course, then is spiritual death. Let's learn from this point that it is only in the early stages of freezing that it is possible for one to be revived and to be brought back. Only in the early stages. If you wait till you're almost dead spiritually from freezing, sometimes it is difficult to revive and bring you back. Not impossible, but very difficult to do that at that point. All right. We have completed the ways to spiritual death. Did you get them all? Starvation, disease, poison, freezing. Not that any one person ever is affected by all four, but they are different areas of temptation that can hit somebody. Okay, now you need to take out that insert. We're going to read this together as we close here today. I kind of warned you that this was coming today. I'll give Florida Hospital, I picked this up 20 years ago. Living Wills, designation of healthcare surrogate. I mentioned to you last week that you don't have to have a living will. No law says you have to have it. If you don't have one, then you realize that if death comes unexpectedly for you, that you're just hoping that your family stays in control as much as possible and carries out maybe those wishes. But if you're in a family that is divided, and some of the family wants to see you do this, and some want to see you do that, you got problems sometimes. Now, if you know, most people tell me, well, if I'm dead, it doesn't really matter, does it, preacher? Well, maybe not. In some ways, if you're a Christian, you're a far better place anyway. But let me tell you, I've watched lots of families get ripped further apart and divided because a parent is on a ventilator machine, and some people say, I know Dad would never want to be on this machine. Why in the world are we letting this happen? You know, this is a brother talking to a brother or a sister talking to a brother or whatever. You know Dad never wanted to be put on one of those machines. Why did you even think that we could do this? Well, you see, in the moment, health facilities do only what they can do. And if there's no directive, they do what is called life-saving. They try to do as much of life-saving as possible instead of just maybe letting things take its natural course. That's why a living will is important sometimes, because you know that with a living will, you're making the decisions while you're alive and how you want to be taken care of if you die unexpectedly. Also in a living will, there are other directives as well that you can say, you know, before I die, I want this, you know, this kind of medicine, or I want, you know, because you know some things about yourself, and you can dictate those and put them in a will. And then when you're in a place where you're unconscious, even though you're alive, but you're in a coma, let's say, someone can hand somebody a will and says, this is my loved one's will, and we want this carried out just the way it's been signed. Very important to know that you're in control of a living will, and you're dictating the terms, basically. Well, just know that when I saw all that and I realized I needed a living will, I was thinking about ways to spiritual death then, and I said, you know, maybe we need to come up with a spiritual will. Maybe. Now, we're going to read this together, and I want you to see the intent of it. Whether you do anything about it is up to you. My hope and prayer for everyone is that their names are found in the Book of Life. But I realize that if there are ways to spiritual death, you need to be careful. You need to realize that you can become so sick spiritually that you can't do anything. But maybe you can put in your will, spiritual will, some directives. And that's what you're going to see here. This is a document that if you want to take it serious and if you want to give it to somebody, that's all up to you. But let me tell you, if I had to compare a living will to a spiritual will, I'll tell you right now, this one's more important of the two, because it's all about eternal destiny. It's all about the Book of Life. It's all about making sure that if I get so sick because I took some poison or I allowed some freezing or I've been starving myself and I can't seem to respond spiritually, I need some help. That's what you're doing. You're asking someone to come and help. All right, so let's read this together and then we're done here for today. Actually, it starts just like a living will does at the top, so I give credit where credit's due. Declaration made this day. You put the date in. Whenever you sign this, it doesn't have to be right now, but whatever day, if you choose to do this, you put that date in, the month and the year. Then you put your name. I'll just use my name. I, Mike Smith, willfully and voluntarily make known my desire to my brothers and sisters in Christ, and especially to my spiritual leaders, that if at any time I am found dying spiritually due to any of the following conditions: starvation, lack of being in God's word, disease, lack of confessing my sins to God, C, poison, being deceived by false doctrine, C, or D, freezing, becoming lukewarm in my faith, or if I begin to stray from the truth, or if I begin to forsake the assembly of God's people together, then I humbly ask that the people who have signed below make every spiritual life saving effort possible to bring me back to the truth and to the body of Christ and to a closer relationship with God. By signing my spiritual will, I understand that I am up against a powerful enemy and that he is trying to pull me away from Christ, his church, and his people. I understand that Satan can blind me to certain facts and truths and even get me to think that a brother or sister in Christ who has hurt me deeply is somehow my enemy. But I know that is not the truth, or is not true. Thus, being of sound spiritual mind on this day, I ask those who have signed my spiritual will to never give up on me or to take my no as a final answer or to continue praying for me and encouraging me to come back to my first love. It is my deepest desire that this declaration be honored by my spiritual family and its leaders as my final expression of my belief that there is no life outside the body of Christ and that every spiritual life-saving measure be tried. I also understand that if anyone comes knocking on my door to carry out these spiritual measures, they come in the spirit of trying to help save my soul from death. I fully understand the consequences of refusing those spiritual life-saving measures and know that I will be held accountable for my actions one day before the Almighty God. In the event that I become a captive of the enemy, or I become blinded to the truth, or cannot make sound spiritual decisions, then I wish to designate my spiritual leader below as my surrogate to carry out the provisions of my spiritual will. And then you have a line there to put one of your shepherds and phone number. I have sent a copy of my spiritual will to my shepherd leader as well as to each person listed below. Although I hold my spiritual leader primarily responsible for carrying out my spiritual will, I pray that those who sign below will make every effort to come to my spiritual rescue and help to bring me back to the Lord. I understand the full import of this declaration, and I am of sound spiritual mind as I make my spiritual will this day. And then you have some lines down there where you can ask, it's up to you, but you can ask maybe, these would be what I call blocks, people that you've come to know, people that you can trust. And you're just saying, you know, if, in essence, you're kind of saying, if someone signed, you know, if you don't see me at church, get on it. Give me a call. Find out why I'm not there. That's what that's all about. All right. You're on your own. I've given you the tools. I've shown you the way. I've shown you the scriptures. Whether you do it or not, it's up to you. But just make sure, whether you do something or not, make sure that you are part of a church and around people that believe that Satan can take you out. Because it can and will happen, and you need somebody who's willing to come after you. And someone willing to not give up. And when you give them permission, it just makes it a little easier. Not totally easy, but it makes it a little easier to try to get some spiritual sound thinking going sometimes, because when someone thinks that I did sign that, didn't I? And you think, you know, I go to people all the time. They say, I say, you know, we've been missing you. Oh, preacher, I've been gone, what, a month? How about a year and a half? No. See, they don't even know. They've been duped. They don't believe things are as bad as they are. And that's the enemy. So I hope that you'll think about this. If you don't actually sign it, I hope that you are preparing yourself for those battles and those days. How? By getting some blocks around you. The more people, the more friends you know in this church, the more people you have praying for you on a regular basis, the more protected you are. That's what the church and church attendance is all about, developing relationships, getting close to one another, helping one another, until what? Until Jesus comes again one day. We want to stay faithful, we want to stay true, and we want to be involved in service until that day, and I hope that we can here at this church. As we come to our time of invitation here today, there may be someone here that needs to make a decision for Christ. If you're outside of Christ, that's the most important one, of course. That's the one that we pray regularly for. Come out on Wednesday night if you don't believe that, because we do. We pray for a lot of people, and we pray for salvation. But I would also say that if you are a Christian and you've been visiting with us, some people are Christians already as they come to see us and visit us. And I always tell people, be careful. You see, this is all about what we talked about today. Just don't join a church if you don't know what they believe. And so I would tell you, if you've been with us long enough to know who we are and what we believe, and where we're heading, and you like it, and you think it's scriptural, and it's point on, then why not come and join us? Be part of our army, our light here in this part of the county, and help us to win souls to Christ right here at South Haven. And if you need to make that kind of decision, I invite you to come right now as we stand and sing our hymn of decision.
I'd rather have Jesus as silver or gold. I'd rather be his than have riches untold. I'd rather have
All right, good group here today. I was just thinking for a minute to, you know, what lunch is going to be like today. Man, our preacher's putting us in the grave. Did you like that? He's talking about death. Oh. Oh, no. Victory over death is what it's called. And then preparing for the enemy. Let me start with that. This Wednesday, we're back into full action on our Wednesday night Bible study. The title that we have up here is History Now. That was our first theme, Understanding the Book of Revelation. We actually accomplished that 2 weeks faster than I thought we would, and we moved on to the four heavens, and we will finish that up this week, the four heavens of the Bible. And I would tell you, if you don't know what the four heavens of the Bible are, you need to come, and let's talk about them. There's a lot of heavens in the Bible, but you got to know which one. Which one is that author talking about? What's being said about heaven? If it's this one or that one, it makes a big difference sometimes in how you interpret things. And I hope that you'll be here as we finish that up. And then the following week, probably we'll be starting with the kingdom, the coming kingdom of God. And if you ever have said, well, I'm looking forward to the coming kingdom of God, I would tell you need to be there in that class because the kingdom's already here. But we're going to talk about that. And some people say, no, it's not. And I said, well, it is. And I can show you all the prophecies have been fulfilled. There are a lot of prophecies. And everyone's been fulfilled. And I got chapter and verse for you. All right. So come on out. Let's look at it. Let's make sure that we're not looking forward to something future when it's already taken place. And so we need to understand that. But that'll be the kingdom of God study, which will go for a few weeks, I'm sure. All right, big announcement this week, probably as far as our personal calendars, is Friday. I would want you to know, a lot of you have been asking, when is the funeral? Just know there were a lot of hiccups and headaches and issues with Al's body and how things had to be done. That's why it took so long. There was a little COVID involved there with the family members too as well. So there was just a boatload of issues that had to be worked through. But finally, it's been done. We finalized the date. It will be this Friday, 11 o'clock here at the church. His ashes are going to be put in a vault. I think the address was up here. But that day, we'll have the address to the graveside. And the fellowship time, a lot of times when it's here, it's right there in our fellowship hall. It will not be here. Some people sometimes even wait, you know, while we go to do a graveside service, and then we come back here a lot of times. Well, that won't happen with this. They have a facility over, I think, over on 40 somewhere. But we'll have that address as well. You're invited to go to all three venues here at the church, the graveside, and that fellowship place, either one or two or three, you choose, you know. And I hope all of our members will choose at least the first one because that's where we're going to do our thing and really share and think about our brother Al in the service that he did here for our church. All right, that's 11 o'clock. Some people say, can flowers be sent? Yes. And then florists are always asking when they can bring those flowers. Church will be open at 9 on Friday, and flowers can be brought in by you or ordered if you want to do that. That's up to you, of course. And I think we'll have a good service, actually. I think Al did a lot of good things. All right, what else do we need to announce here today? You got all the items on your back of your bulletin, and we will make sure that you're aware of those. I see a hand up in the tower. Thank you. Very good. So make that note. I know we have a few moviegoers in the church, and so that'll be this Friday evening, 7 o'clock. All right. I saw another. Barbara, I think I saw your hand go up.
And speaking of Al, so how about that?
All right.
And it's going to be on August the 28th.
All right. Is that a Sunday?
It is.
All right. So Sunday, last fourth Sunday of August, we're going to Al's favorite place to eat. All right. So keep that in mind. May not be your favorite place, but we're going to honor Al. And I don't know what his favorite dish was there, but... maybe I need to find out and even order that. I don't know, but we'll see. All right, thank you for sharing that. The sign up for that is not in the foyer yet, but we'll get it back there so that you'll know. But thank you for the early heads up on where we're going and what we're celebrating on this particular venture. All right, did I see another hand?
Birthdays.
What, there's birthdays? Wayne, I was trying to reflect a little bit, but you know you got 20 fingers pointing at you right now. Well, you know, some people like Chuck Darner over here knows how to do that, you know. You know, it was your birthday last week, you know that, right? Yes, it was. See how he disappeared? I saw him walking out. I knew what he was doing. He was just trying to sneak out, you know, and didn't want to face the music. But you're here today, so we're going to sing Happy Birthday a week late for you. And we're going to sing Happy Birthday to Wayne here. And then we'll listen and see if Al's still listening in on us or something. Who knows? All right, here we go. Happy birthday. Thanks to Karen and some helpers there for getting that. And Al lives on through our birthdays, because someone said it last week, you know, will we ever forget him? And I said, no, every time we sing Happy Birthday, whether here or not, one of us is going to say, I wonder if anybody's going to say, and many more. And that was Al, so very good. All right, anything else before we're dismissed here today? Oh. No, wait, you already had your turn. All right, we're coming around. All right, very good. Looking forward to that. All right, very good. Let's stand, and we'll be dismissed here today. Let's bow our heads. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for a beautiful Lord's Day and this opportunity to be in your house with your people and around your table and in your word today. And so I pray that as we depart, that we'll take serious our responsibility, Father, to make sure that we are right before you, to make sure our cancer has been removed and cut from our lives, so that our names ultimately will be found in the book of life. To that end, Father, I pray that you'll open doors and allow opportunities for us to plant seeds. We know that this world is lost, and that you have commissioned us to go into all the world and to preach that gospel and to make sure that people are aware that they can be saved. Give us that chance here in this part of the county. May we be a shining light for others, and may we draw people to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's close with this closing chorus here today, Because He Lives.
I can't say.